All right, good evening. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that we can gather together as the body of Christ and to continue to fellowship together, hear from His Word. It's good to see the sunshine. Time change happened last night. Anybody struggling to get through the day without a nap? Or maybe you took a nap. I didn't get a nap. So, but hopefully the Lord will continue to be kind to us. We're looking forward to hearing from three men later on as we continue through the book of Proverbs. And looking forward to that. Looking forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on their hearts. We're also going to hear for another testimony tonight as we continue to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we're looking forward to hearing that for God's glory, and we'll be encouraged by that testimony as well. And then here in just a minute after I get done, we'll have some singing time, singing praises to our Savior as well. Thank you again for your prayers for things that are happening out at camp. We just finished 6 weeks of retreats that have all gone well, and the Lord's been good and kind to us. And this past weekend, we had about 180 out there for the third revolution, or Winter Revolution retreat that's junior high and high school. Able to have Dr. Tom Hutchison out there as the speaker. Does a great job presenting the word. He's so conversational in the way that he brings it as well. And then also having the singing team from Boyce be there to lead worship as well. So lots of great conversation, lots of great things happening there. We appreciate your prayers, and we'll continue to march along on the next thing on the calendar. So we'll be able to go from there. We're thankful for the things happening here at the church as well. I've heard great things of as I've interacted with leaders from different community groups, and how discussion has really gone well with the family series and then continuing on into this Mark series as well. And we're thankful for the way the Lord is using that group to see us grow closer together, to be able to chew on the truth of God's word that we're hearing in the morning, and then also to be able to be the church and not just do church there. And so we're thankful for that. I want to continue to pray for Wednesday nights, things that are happening there, continuing to walk our way through 2 Corinthians here in the adult Bible study, junior high Bible study. Dan's down there. They've been reading through the book of Revelation, and then also Fly Ministry. We've had so many kids come through that ministry. So thankful for that, and I want to continue to be praying for them. I know the youth group just got done meeting from 5 to 6, and then came in here to join us. And so we're thankful for Michael and the team for leading that group. And the Lord continues to bless that ministry as well. Lots of things happening here in the life of the church, and a lot of them don't happen out in the, you know, right in the middle of everything that's going on, so we don't see them. But we know the Lord is working, and the Lord is using WBC to be a light in this community, and we're thankful for that. So, any other announcements that we want to make sure we highlight? Anything happening from a ministry standpoint that we want to draw attention to this evening? Let me open us up in a word of prayer, and then Josiah Brooke, you can come on up. So, gracious Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ and the chance that we have to be a part of the family of God, and that you draw us to a local community of believers in which we can do life with. We can encourage one another, we can challenge one another, and we can help each other along as we continue to grow into the image and likeness of your Son, and we can also continue to minister the gospel to the world around us. You've called us to be ambassadors. You've called us to go and make disciples locally and worldwide. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to continue to do that here at WBC. And I pray that we would continue to do that all for your honor and glory. I pray that you would just allow us to continue to faithfully serve and doing the things that are in front of, that you have placed in front of us. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to allow fruit to come from that. Lord, we pray for tonight in the testimony that we're going to hear. We pray that you would just be magnified through that. I pray that we would all be encouraged through that process as well and through hearing that. I pray that you'd be with the three men that will be bringing the scriptures tonight, and that you would calm any nerves. I pray that they'd have clarity of thought and just be able to speak the truth in love. that they would be able to present to us the truth of your word, and that your spirit would take that truth and go to work in our lives to shape us and mold us and allow us to grow in our sanctification. Lord, we pray for the ministries of the church and the things happening in the life of the church. So much as so many activities that are going on, many of them behind the scenes, and all of them are there to see discipleship happen, to see people grow in their walks with the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give those serving in those ministries an excitement to serve you through this ministry that they're involved in. And I pray that you'd continue to provide and meet needs of the church body and the surrounding community. Lord, we also pray for those who can't be here tonight. I know there's some that are sick, some traveling due to death in the family and visiting of other family, and some just with life things that are happening. Lord, I pray that you would be with all of them. Lord, I pray that we would be able to reach out to them, encourage them if that is what's needed, Lord, and that we could also celebrate and look forward to the time that we can gather together as the body of Christ again. And Lord, we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. We live in a very chaotic world, and I think it's really good that we can lean on the Lord, and we can call on him and say, Lord, I need you. So would you please stand with me and we can sing, Lord, I need you.
Jesus, you're
So we just sang about our great need for the Lord, but he also gives us a lot of mercy when we fail. Let's sing together how his mercy is abundant, even though our sin is much. Sing about his great faithfulness.
Thank you. faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Thank you, may you be seated.
Just a reminder, 2 weeks from today will be the on Palm Sunday when we'll be giving out the When I Survey the Wondrous Cross frames. Every family will receive one of these. And I want you to be praying fervently that God will use us. We want to fill this community with the knowledge of the cross and why the cross took place and create opportunities for conversations to take place about the cross. We were singing about how God's faithful, everything we've ever needed, he's provided. One of the things he's done for us is, as a church, he's just provided incredible gifts. Thank you, Josiah and Brooke, for using your gifts to lead us in singing. We've had a dozen or so people that are using their gifts to help make. We're shooting for making 150 of these. As I mentioned before, they'll come in a bag, and the design is for you to put it together and talk about it as you're putting it together, and you can stain it or do whatever, how you want to display after that. But one of the things we're wanting to see happen is for you to think about who can you invite to do this with. Your neighborhood is one suggestion. Sherry and I are going to be doing this with our neighbors, but maybe you don't have connections with neighbors. Maybe your connection is with classmates at school, maybe young people. You might want to invite some of your friends over and do this with them and talk about it as you put it together. Or maybe it's people you work with. Have them come over to your house and just find a time. Good Friday is a suggested time, but could be any time. Have people come over to your house. If you're interested in doing that, we're making, as I said, the goal is 150. And so if we give out, 50 or 60 to the families in the church, we'll have another 100 or so for you to be able to take and do something with. And so just if you're wanting to take more than just for your family, if you could just write that number down and leave that on the table in the back with your name so we know what we're shooting for here. And by the way, those of you who are making these, some have already been bringing them back, we would like to have those a week from Wednesday night so that we'll have them prior to that coming Sunday. Ray Brown is coordinating the numbers, so make sure Ray knows how many you're making. I know I've already heard, I think Tom said you're making 40 or something like that, and somebody brought in 15 this morning. Different people are bringing different numbers. It'll give us an idea of how many's coming in, and then how many we need to cover those that you're interested in. So that'll be great. One of the gifts that we have is a testimony, and this emphasis this year is on sharing our stories. And Dave Huddle's going to come now. He asked, he said, I'd love to share my story. And he's going to come and share his, and then we're going to have three of the men open the scriptures in Proverbs 4. If you're interested in sharing your testimony in the future, just let me know, and we'll be glad to give you that opportunity to do so. So Dave will come, and then Gene and Dave and Michael will be coming and preaching from Proverbs 4.
I'm going to start by reading Ephesians 1:4. And I want you to keep this verse in your mind as I share my testimony. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My journey to salvation and saving faith. My name is Dave Huddle. I'm going to share with you my struggles and failures, and most importantly, God's faithfulness and grace in my story. I really don't remember the date I was saved, but I do remember the circumstances. It seemed like it was my last chance, and if I didn't accept God's free gift on his terms, I was doomed. I was raised in a Christian home and exposed to God's word, but I was also a bad example of a preacher's son. If there was trouble, I usually found it. I'm thankful Dad had God's wisdom when it came to me. I made many professions of faith in my childhood and early 20s because it was about my feelings and my performance. When I felt backslid, I thought God would save me because of my dad's faith. Dad died in 83 of a heart attack, and I was lost for about 6 months. Then the Holy Spirit began to show me that he had a plan of salvation just for me. Teresa and I were married just before Dad died. We had 4 children, and I thought that going to church 2 or 3 times a week was sufficient, and the kids learned what they needed to know in Sunday school, and that was good enough. Now I know how wrong I was. I was a picture of today's traditional Christian. Satan sure reminded me of my failures and loaded me with doubt and guilt. What I needed so desperately was to hear the whole Bible preached in humility and love. God graciously led us to WBC in 2004 through a friend. The messages were not so much about making a profession, but about learning about God and his son, Jesus Christ. I had to unlearn a lot of things that I thought were true. Let me repeat that. I had to learn a lot of things, unlearn a lot of things that I thought were true. The Holy Spirit began to teach me where I truly stood. It's not about my feelings or performance, but the fact of Christ's finished work on the cross for me and the faith he freely gives every day. I look back on my life and I see how God has kept me before the foundation of the world. He loved me in spite of my failures and as a young adult mocking him by playing church. He took Dad home and took my crutch away to show me that he loves me and that he did have a plan of salvation just for me. Salvation is not how I feel or perform, but it's about me surrendering to his will through prayer and confession of sin. As a young child, I never understood scripture that said, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light." Years later, God has taught me that trusting him with the faith that he gives brings the peace and joy that I've always searched for. His burden is truly light. I'm thrilled to know that through God's grace and love, I know my purpose for being on this earth, to praise and honor and serve my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with a partial verse from Colossians. All things were created through him and for him. Thank you.
I'm thankful to be here, and I just pray that I can open God's word and give you something to think about. And those songs, the first one really hit me the hardest because, Jesus, I do need you tonight and every night and every day of my life. The scriptures I've been given were Proverbs. If I can get to the right part here. Verses. Okay. I know I got it marked, but I'm not finding it. There it is. verses 20 through 22. And I've titled it one word. Well, actually, two. Pay attention. Because that's what we need to do when we're dealing with God's word. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. It took me four different versions of God's word to go and understand somewhat what these meant. In the verses, Solomon is speaking to one of his sons. We don't know which one, but he is giving instructions and hoping that his son is willing to be teachable. In the first four chapters of Proverbs, the words, my son, are repeated 9 times. Solomon is doing all he can to teach his son the right way. But we tend to want to do things our own way. I wonder who would do that. I have tried to apply these verses to my life as if God is speaking directly to me. I think that's why God had Solomon write them. I believe we should always hear God's word as if it applies only to us. Make it personal and keep it close, lest we forget. I've made many mistakes. Here are just a couple of examples. In verse 20, God is speaking to everyone who claims Jesus as their Savior. He requires that we listen to everything in His Word. He will provide the understanding. When I read this verse, it took me back to when I was 4 years old. I thought about the first time I was told to do something by my parents, and I didn't listen. We were going fishing at our favorite spot, and my mom told me to make sure I had my shoes on. When you're 4 years old, you don't like wearing shoes. Well, I didn't anyhow. And I took them off. And when the door opened to the car, I was off and gone like a shot. Down the hill, right into a pile of glass. Next stop, the emergency room. Hopefully your first time not listening didn't lead to stitches, but it did have a lasting impact on your life. In verse 21, this tells us to focus on what's important. Keep it within you. This takes me to a time when, as a young man, I was about to make the biggest decisions, one of the biggest decisions of my life. And instead of asking God for direction, or even listening to my dad, I did it anyway. I got married at 20 years old, and it didn't last. I let my heart dictate what I did and not God. That mistake hurt a lot more than the stitches. Verse 22. This verse exposes the obvious. If we adhere to what God wants us to do, we can have life and enjoy it. It doesn't mean there won't be pain and disappointment. It means God will keep us and sustain us through it all. Just like it says, it will bring healing. So we will experience hurt in our lifetime. I'm a living example, but thanks be to God, I am still here. I hope this is what God wanted me to say, and that it helps someone. To summarize, we must be willing to pay attention, read and study God's word, listen to the sermons, apply what we have heard to our lives, and be willing to share it with others. My greatest regret is disappointing Jesus, because I know that he doesn't regret dying for me. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Gene, and that is what the Lord wanted you to say. I think it was a blessing to hear that. So, I have one verse, 23. Could go on for hours, and we're not going to. I've got a question to begin, and if you'll take this to heart, no pun intended, but take this seriously. This will be a blessing, I believe, and a challenge at the same time for all of us. And here's my question. What is it that you cherish? What do you love, and what do you treasure? We're going to be thinking about that for the next 10 minutes or so. What are the treasures of your life? We all have them. This is a real important question for us as believers. What is it that you lock up and protect and guard? Think about your home, perhaps, and the things in it. What are your most cherished possessions? Your memories, perhaps, are cherished, your feelings, your thoughts. My treasures are the things that I esteem, the things that I love, the things that I appreciate, and the things I protect. That's what a treasure is. And with that definition, what are the things that you really care about? And I hope you're doing a little bit of a mental inventory right now, and just a few things have come to mind. The things that if you lost them, you'd become really anxious or sad or angry. It could include a tangible material things like your home or your vehicle, maybe a piece of jewelry, something you own. If your house caught fire and you could only take out three things, what would you go get? That would be a great question to think about. What would I run and get if my house was on fire? These are physical treasures, things you cherish, things that you want and you enjoy and you hold on to. How about the people that you treasure? Your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your siblings, your parents, your friends, your mentors. We cherish relationships we have with certain special people. We treasure them. Often those relationships, we want and expect those individuals to do certain things, and they're special people in our lives, and we want those folks, and what they do matters deeply to us. We treasure their acceptance, their love, their understanding, their time, their listening. We treasure that. I want you to hear the word treasure. Maybe it's your job. Some people hate their job. Some people, I treasure my job. I love my job. Or your hobby. Or your golf game. Or your ministry. Or your entertainment. Or your music. Or your talent. What is it that you just enjoy and love to have? As we continue to make this inventory, this is going to become very important for this evening's message. And I want you, we're going to talk about your treasure chest. Where do you keep this stuff? Now, we're not talking about your safe. We're talking about where do we keep this? It's in a treasure chest called our heart. That's what Jesus called it. What do you feel you have to have and could not go on living without? That's what you put there. What do you sense that you need or you would not want to even live any longer if you couldn't have it? What's on that list? Maybe it's health. Maybe it's the ability to work. Maybe to move, to think, to be useful, to be understood, to be loved, to be respected, to be accepted, maybe a happy marriage or a loving child or a safe place to live. We could go on and on. Maybe it's sugar, chocolate pie, peach iced tea. I don't know what your treasure is. An old-fashioned Christmas with all the family together, that one time a year I go on vacation, it's whatever you want, brothers and sisters, that you have to have, because if you can't have it, you would lose purpose, meaning, and maybe even a desire to purposely participate in life anymore. I'm talking about the human condition. Now, you might be real religious and spiritual and say, that's not me, but let's just pretend like it is tonight, even if you don't think it is, because it is. None of these treasures dwell within, out here. You know, they're not, this is, why are these things treasures? It's because we set our affections on them. Our appreciation, our passion, our feelings, we set that on those things. And the treasure status has been assigned by us, and it's inside us, and we decide what our treasures are. It's our love, our affection, our appreciation that make them treasures. Now, that's our introduction. That's the information you need to really benefit from what the Lord has for us tonight, the commandment that I have, the verse. Keep your heart with all vigilance, from it flow the springs of life. What I want us to see tonight is those treasures that we hold dear in our heart are either good treasures, and they're bringing forth a flow of life in our lives, or they're bad, and they're bringing forth a deadly poison and death. These treasures occupy the treasure chest, our heart. And because our heart is the treasure chest, we have to keep it. And that's our verse tonight. This is where these things dwell. Solomon certainly had a lot of treasures. If you go back to Ecclesiastes, he had all kinds of stuff. He had every earthly thing a person could want at that time. And he's telling his son here that to have life that's truly life, son, you have to diligently guard and maintain your heart like a treasure chest. For this is where the treasures of true life are stored. The place we've been talking about is where it's at. To better understand this command, let's quickly look at the context. We have to do a little study tonight. The context of the commandment. If you look at the verses that we're looking at tonight, this one stands as kind of a jewel in the middle of some supporting ideas and thoughts. It's kind of the mountaintop of the other verses. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words, the one that Gene talked about, that one to pay attention. Look at how the Lord here, as he's using Solomon to write this, is talking about our ears, about words, words, words. Words are so important here. In verse 21, to guard your heart and have a vibrant, healthy life, you have to hold to the words. Hold them captive. Hold them closely. Verse 21, don't let them go away from your sight. Keep them within your heart because they're life and healing. Then comes the exhortation in verse 23 that we're looking at. And then I want you to look what comes after it in verse 24. The words coming out of our heart through our mouths. What we must avoid certain words. We've got to see this connection between words and these treasures in our heart. We need to avoid speaking crooked, twisted, perverse words that are contaminated and not true. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you. We'll hear this from Michael. And finally, if you look at the verses 25 to 27, we're to keep a clear focus and attention on obeying words. These words from a father to his son, these words of wisdom, by thinking about these words when we plot our path and staying then on that path with our feet. So we see eyes, we see ears, we see feet, we see the tongue, we see the person and the words. It's about the truth, it's about wisdom, it's about words. I hope you're getting it. Solomon is counseling his son on how to keep his heart pure, full of wholesome life, and it has to do with the thoughts and the words that lead to speech and action. Let me say that again. It has to do with the thoughts and words that lead to speech and action. The words of the commandment, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep, to preserve, like a prison guard. Watch over your heart like a prison guard. Vigilantly, alertly, with awareness, watchfulness, because there's a flow. And is it a flow of life? Is it a flow of death? This is where life comes from. This living, alive, green life that God's given us is in our hearts. From these words, we understand that Solomon is counseling his son to learn to live vigilantly, guard the treasure chest called the heart, because it's what holds the essence of his true life. So we have to talk about what the heart is now, a little bit more biblically. It's so much more than what you've been taught. It's not an ushy-gushy red box of sweet chocolate and cinnamon. I'm not against those things, but the heart is so much more. Let's not minimize this. The scripture teaches us that our heart includes things like our mind, our identity, our sense of being. It's often referred to as the inner man in the scripture. There's an outer man and an inner man. It's the place where we reflect. It's courage, it's emotion, it's want, it's passion, it's dreams, it's desires, it's motives. It's that inner person. Jesus tells us more about this than anybody else in the scripture. This treasure chest called the heart. Matthew 12, 33 to 37. There's several passages that Jesus talks about this. We're going to look at this one briefly. He says this. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure, there it is, brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for what? Every careless word. There it is again, that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. According to Jesus, this inner person, this treasure chest, stores things like thoughts and dreams and deepest desires. It includes things like your priorities, your wants, your passions, your affections, your philosophies, as well as your emotions, anger, sadness, joy, contentment. The treasure chest harbors hate, pride, self-righteousness, resentment, bitterness, anger, revenge, adultery, covetousness, toxic poison. This is our treasure chest. It's full of all those things. Note again that in this explanation by Jesus, the emphasis is on word and thought. These affections, these lusts, these desires deep within our heart, our treasures, expose themselves through words. How do I know what's in this treasure chest? It's what comes out of my mouth. Jesus clearly teaches us that our words and our actions give us an inventory of what's in our treasure chest. It's what we love. It's what we worship. It's what we talk about. It's what we treasure. It's what we hold dear. So the Christian heart, how is it different than just a human heart like this? A true Christian is a person who treasures Christ above all else. He or she has opened their treasure chest to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He comes and he cleanses and he empties it and he fills it with his goodness, his glory, his love, his presence. The Christian life is a process of participation with the Father and the Spirit as they convict us, chasten us, expose us, purify our hearts, change us day by day into the image of the one who possesses us. Christ has full rights to our hearts, brothers and sisters. He owns them. He enlightens. He convicts us. We agree with him. That's called confession. As he evaluates our hearts, we submit to the Father pruning our hearts, taking away our treasures, adding treasures, and calling out these false toxic gods. This is a worship issue. Now, going back to the beginning so I can end. Your treasure chest, what's in it? What's in it? How do we keep our hearts? What do we do with this? Four things. Take inventory, like we've been doing tonight. Like we started regularly, consider what's in your chest. What's in your treasure chest? And take every item and put it under the spotlight and examine it and assess if the treasure you're looking at is really good or really not so good or really evil and wicked. Second, allow the Lord to purge you and remove the idols. Put off the ungodly desires and any affection that rivals your love for Christ. All we need is Jesus Christ if we're believers. As Lord, he is free to give and take from our treasure chest as he pleases, and he does. Anything, and this is so important here, anything, even a good thing, that rises to the level of a need or a demand by us has become a false god, and it needs to be dealt with. Dethroned for sure, demoted for sure, and maybe even thrown out. And you know what they are. This is business between you and the Lord. Third, we've swept the house clean. What does Jesus say needs now? We need to fill it. Fill the heart with God's treasures. Let him pour abundantly his treasures into your life. Joyfully accept his words, his promises, their treasures. Giftedness, opportunities to serve, all these beautiful things that we can actually store up in heaven. And finally, keep your heart from deceitful desires, lying desires. Pray for discernment and then diligently guard this access to your treasure chest. And one little last note, we have an alarm system. It's called our conscience. We have an alarm system at church. We don't set it often. This is going over the air. I don't know if that's good to say, but we need to turn our alarm system on, and when it goes off, we need to listen to it. It'll protect us. And examine those desires and see if they're lying to you, see if they're truly good things, and be a little concerned. And that's how you keep your heart. So, thank you.
All right, thanks to Dave for that. Keeping our hearts by looking at what we treasure. So we'll just keep it rolling here, continuing on from Dave's passage. Proverbs chapter 4, looking at verses 24 and 25. So protecting what we should treasure, but also keeping our hearts, protecting our hearts by protecting and looking at the orientation of our hearts. And I think the connection between what Jay just said and the following verses is going to become clear. As I've been looking over this passage over the last week, I've been down in Tennessee for some high ropes training for camp, you know, zip lines, stuff like that. And even if you've never been down a zip line, I'm sure you can imagine what it's like to, you know, careen down a cable 60 feet above the ground, you know, maybe going 30 plus miles an hour, potentially spinning around out of control as your heart pounds, you know, with fear and doubt. But I learned this last week that there are ways to control yourself while riding a zip line. And it leads to a much better ride, less terror in your pounding heart. There are actions you can take. There are tools that you can use to orient yourself the right way. And we'll come back to that in a bit. But what keeps coming home to me is that outward actions can really have a profound effect on our inner reality, our heart orientation. Everything Dave said was so true. But there's also other aspects of how the Lord grows us. And as we've learned so far in our study through Proverbs, these wise sayings come in the form of loving but serious instruction as from a father to a son. And in our text this evening, we've heard from Gene and Dave, we've seen one of the most crucial aspects of living a wise life, keeping our hearts, protecting our hearts, which Dave's text really focused on, and I think he's right in saying that's kind of the gem in the middle of all of these verses. It's the centerpiece of the whole passage. And now in verses 24 and 25, we're given two very practical ways to protect our hearts from unwise and ungodly living and keep them pointed in the right direction. And so after telling his son to protect his heart by keeping his father's words in his heart, verses 20 through 22, and to keep his heart with all vigilance, verse 23, Solomon urges his son also to protect his heart by putting away crooked speech and keeping his gaze directly forward. And so how does that translate to us? Well, besides guarding our hearts by keeping our Heavenly Father's word in our hearts, we can protect our hearts by guarding what we say and guarding what we see. First, we protect our hearts by guarding what we say. Verse 24, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Now, it may seem counterintuitive to think that we can keep our hearts by doing external things like speaking rightly. I mean, doesn't real change come from the inside out? As we just heard from Dave, doesn't Jesus say, Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Can we make our hearts good by external practices like guarding what we say? Of course not. Absolutely not. The Bible does not support that notion in any way. Moral reform cannot produce life and a new heart. A Godward heart, a Christ-loving heart. Only the Spirit of God can do that. That's why the language in this passage as a whole is so important, and it's really interesting how perfect, how much it fits with our position as New Testament Christians. Keep your heart, protect your heart. Solomon is assuming that there's something worth protecting. And for us, that would be a new heart given by God, that believes the gospel and loves Christ and treasures that which is most beautiful and valuable. But to protect it and to continually lead it in the right direction, we need to take action. We need to do certain things. And one of those things is controlling what we say. Those words, crooked, devious, they illustrate wayward paths, deviating from the good way. And in some measure, the words that we say or don't can lead our hearts either aright or astray. James talks about the power of the tongue in terms of a ship's rudder, like something so tiny can steer a gigantic ship. Tiny words can steer with our tiny, insignificant tongues can steer our all-important hearts. In the book of Proverbs, the heart, as Garrett and Harris commentators say, refers to the center of one's inner life and orientation to God, and that crooked speech points one in the path of the wicked, and that includes, and get this, not only dishonest speech, but also good and honest communication without the proper content, context, and purpose. If we're not straightforward in our speech, we're not straightforward in our hearts, even if we're saying true things, and we're not protecting our hearts. James 1:26, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, bridle like a horse, but deceives his heart, his religion is worthless. We may not be saying anything overtly deceitful. But why do we say the things that we say? A group of people might be making true observations about the shortcomings or the quirks of a family member, a coworker, fellow student behind their back. But why? They may be true observations. But why are we saying those things? It's crooked. It's devious. If we give ourselves over to those conversations on a regular basis, which anyone who has been out in the world or worked a secular job, that's the default conversation. Talk about other people behind their back. If we give ourselves over to those conversations on a regular basis, we're steering ourselves onto the path of the wicked, and that habit can shape our hearts. And it's refusing to protect our hearts. I mean, have you ever just left a conversation like that? It'd be kind of awkward, but maybe it needs to happen more often, or at least try and steer it in a different direction. But also refusing to come down hard with words protects the hearts of others. You know, down in Tennessee doing the training, I got to listen to a bunch of stuff. One of the things, I was listening to a comedian, and his grandfather was married for 45 years. And so he asked his grandfather, "How do you stay married so long?" And his grandfather says, "Here's the key. Don't say to your wife either the first or the second thing that comes to your mind. The third one is probably okay. So go with that." And so the comedian relates a story of his wife and him are taking a trip. They pack a cooler. They get to where they're going. Everything in the cooler is melted. And the wife's like, "We just bought this cooler. What is wrong with this cooler? It's supposed to cool the food," right? The husband looks at it for a minute. There's no ice in the cooler. She assumes that it just, you know, magically cools the food. And after what I'm sure was a slight pause, what does he say? A good third thing. "What is the matter with this cooler, right? We just bought this thing." So in guarding what we say by refusing to take part in uncharitable conversations, but also being gracious towards others when we know they're wrong, we can protect our hearts and we can protect others as well. Not that I'm saying, you know, be slightly dishonest in that, but I think you get the point. And the big point is that we guard our hearts by guarding what we say. We also guard our hearts by guarding, we protect our hearts by guarding what we see. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." And this one is so crucial to keeping a God-oriented heart. Part of Solomon's concern with one's gaze, given the following verses, had to do with foresight, right? "Ponder the path of your feet. Don't swerve to the right or to the left. Living a wise life, looking ahead, planning things out as well as you can." Those are good things, but I think given the content of chapter 5, his focus on adultery, the forbidden woman, I think Solomon has something specific in mind when he talks about guarding our gaze. Keep your eyes on the one that you have been given, married brothers and sisters. The consequences for not doing so are deadly. Read chapter 5 on that. But the principle, I think, of keeping our gaze focused and forward applies to all of us. Our lives and all of history are going somewhere. By keeping our gaze straight ahead on what is to come and who is to come, our hearts will be protected and oriented in the right direction. Keeping our gaze on what is to come and who is to come. Like I said, certain zip lines like ours, you might kind of spin around a little bit as you go down. It can be a little confusing. There's no landing, so it's okay. You just zip and settle down. We unclip you, and you're good to go. But down in Tennessee, I got to do a zip line tour where you ride multiple lines, and then they have ramps that you kind of zip into, and you have to kind of walk into it or run into it. And after watching some zipline fails, you realize it's really important that you come in the right way, that you don't come in backwards. And so orientation really matters, and tools can help keep us pointed in the right direction. And so I learned those zip lines have little handlebars on their trolleys, which I had never seen that before. And so you have this tool, and then holding on is an action that you can take to make sure that you're facing the right way, which can have a profound effect on your inner reality, on your heart, on what's going on inside. Hebrews 11 talks about those who have gone before us, the ones who walked by faith because their desire for a better country, a homeland. They kept their gaze forward, hearts continually oriented towards God and what he was leading them towards, what he had promised them, even having a sense of the Savior to come, looking forward to his coming by faith. And then in the beginning of chapter 12, we are urged from Hebrews to lay aside every weight and run the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to also keep our gaze, well, on the one we've been given, our spouse, married people, but let us also keep our gaze ultimately on Christ, the one who gave himself for us. How do we do this? We know these things. It's simple. It's the spiritual disciplines, personal and communal spiritual disciplines. Same old things, same old life-giving things. Being in the Word, being in prayer, being with the people of God and reminding one another of what is true, what is good, and who is coming back. Like handlebars on a zip line, they keep our hearts oriented the right way and towards the right person. Otherwise, it's so easy to end up treasuring things of the world, to be spinning around and looking at other things and end up treasuring them more than we should, which ultimately robs us of our joy. And we're choosing to look away from what is coming and who is coming if we're choosing not to do those things. We're choosing not to look to Christ. We're choosing not to protect our hearts. The one who is coming, and also, so importantly, the one who came. We fall short in saying the right things, making sure we only see the right things. James again talks about we all stumble in many ways, but thanks be to God for Jesus, the one who came, the one who kept his heart perfectly to the end, treasuring what truly mattered, the one who uttered no crooked speech, no devious talk, always speaking the truth in love perfectly on our behalf, and speaks the truth to us even now in his word. The one who kept his gaze directly forward, remaining completely faithful to the one that he was given, his bride, which is us, until the end, and to the one who had sent him, keeping a God-oriented gaze to his death on the cross. Your will be done, Father. We are called to protect our hearts by watching what we say and see. Outward actions can have a profound effect on inner realities. But when we fall short, when ugly things creep out of these new yet imperfect hearts, let us remember the one who was perfect for us and thank God that his righteousness covers us even as he's sanctifying us. The best way we can protect our hearts is to look to Jesus whenever possible, seeing his beauty, remembering his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession for us even now, treasuring him above all. Look to Jesus. Let's keep our gaze on him together and on the joy that is to come because of him. And close us in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. You're so good to give us your word. You're so good to give us new hearts and to show us what is truly worth treasuring, Father. It's all your work. We thank you for it. We thank you for being with us tonight, for loving us, for holding on to us, and for guiding us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate it.